Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
Several years ago, Christ Community Church's St. Charles campus changed its name. And the story of how that name change came about is kind of amusing. I'll share it with you here. When we first built this campus years ago, we put in our own well and septic. We're on the far northern border of St. Charles. So we had our own well and septic, and it did okay, but as our church grew, over time it proved to be inadequate. So there were, you know, there were occasions. During the week, it didn't matter. We had just staff and mid-sized ministries around. But there were occasions where we really maxed out our water capacity, especially Christmas Eve and Easter. We would run out of water, and then the drinking fountains wouldn't work, and the toilets wouldn't flush. And occasionally, the big problem got really big. Like, I remember a time there was an earthquake in Canada. I'm not making this up, okay? An earthquake in Canada caused the water level in our wells to drop. And so we didn't have water for the upcoming weekend. Our toilets all went on strike, so we had to rent a bunch of porta potties. Some of you might have remembered that particular weekend, the line of porta potties sitting out there. So we decided, well, we gotta do something about this. We went to the city of St. Charles and we said, well, can we connect with your water and sewer? And they said, sorry, but you're beyond our, you know, our ability to connect. So we're on the border with South Elgin, so we went to South Elgin and we asked that question. And they said, we'd love to have you connect. Now you're gonna have to be annexed. You're gonna have to become part of our town. And then a couple of board members said, and if you get annexed, if you become part of South Elgin, we expect to see that reflected in your name. Okay, starting with the sign that's at the corner of your property that reads Christ Community Church, St. Charles Campus. We want it to be St. Charles / Elgin, South Elgin Campus. And initially, you know, that kind of bugged me. Like, really? We've been a St. Charles church for over three decades. But the more I thought about it, it dawned on me, why wouldn't we want to be identified with South Elgin too? Why wouldn't we want to say, hey, we are here for you. We're here to serve your community. We belong to you. We want to share the good news of Jesus with you. So our campus's full name is now Christ Community Church of St. Charles and South Elgin. And we are just flushed with success. So you see, the point of this illustration is, well, that our church by its very name wants to be identified with the communities that we belong to, the communities we serve. We are Christ Community Church. We're Christ Community Church of St. Charles, South Elgin. We're Christ Community Church of Aurora. We're Christ Community Church of DeKalb, of Huntley, of Streamwood. And we're Christ Community Church of all the communities around the towns I just mentioned by name. So welcome to week two of a three-part series called Our Name Says It All. Our Name Says It All. Three sermons in this series. The first one is Christ, and that was last weekend. Today we're covering community, and then next week we will hit on church. So our text for the series is John 17. If you brought a Bible, and I'd encourage you, if you haven't purchased a Bible yet, get yourself a Bible, bring it with you, because we like to mark them up as we go along. But turn to John 17. This is a prayer that Jesus prays for his followers at the Last Supper. So it's only a few hours away from him being arrested and later crucified. And in this prayer, knowing that his disciples are listening in, Jesus has a lot to say about the world in which his followers live, about our community. This, by the way, this is how we're using the word today. Often when we talk about community around our church, we're talking about the fellowship, we're talking about the friendship, the relationships that Christ followers enjoy with each other. But today we're using community in the sense of where we live. Okay, where our campuses are located. So if your Bible is open to John 17, drop down to verse 11. Jesus is praying to God the Father. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. They're still in the world. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we live in the world. Our campuses are located in the world, in various communities. Jesus uses the word world 18 times in this prayer because he's concerned about our interaction with the communities in which we live and do church. Now, Jesus has deliberately put us in these communities. You know, he doesn't whisk us to heaven the moment we surrender our lives to him. He's got a purpose for us in our current locale, you know, on the street where we live, in the school or the workplace where we engage with people every day, in the communities that our campuses serve. And so today we're going to look at four aspects of our interaction with the world, four aspects of our interaction with the communities that surround Christ Community Church. And here's the first. For starters, Jesus prays for protection from the world. Protection from the world. Bible scholars say that the word protect, which pops up three times in Jesus' prayer, the word protect sometimes in other passages of Scripture is used to describe a shepherd's protection of his sheep, protection from predators. So why do Christ followers need protection from the world? Okay, if your Bible's still open to John 17, drop down to verse 15. Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Protect them from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. So we need protection from the evil one, Jesus says, who is on the loose in our world. In fact, I would go so far as to say he's not only on the loose, he's pretty much running things. You know, Jesus refers to Satan on one occasion as the prince of this world. The Apostle Paul writes to believers in Ephesians 2, verse 2. He says, you know, you used to follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So Satan is a formidable enemy. Now we know that he's a defeated enemy. We know that Jesus defeated Satan at the cross through his death and resurrection, but he's not yet been destroyed. So he's still on the loose. He still has the potential of doing damage to Christ followers. And in one of the weapons that Satan uses against us is the world. Now, how is it that the world has a negative influence on our lives? How does Satan use it? Well, a wide variety of ways. But in the passage we're looking at today in Jesus' prayer in John 17, there are just two ways that Jesus drills down into that the world can have a negative influence on us. It can have a harmful effect. And you pick that up, go back to verse 11. Jesus says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Two ways in which we need protection, according to Jesus' prayer here. One is we need protection from division. He's praying here that we would be one, that we would be one. Now, division pops up in all sorts of ways in the world in which we live. Right? The world is a very divisive place. All sorts of hostility, animosity out there. It's everywhere. It's about everything. And if we're not careful, it's contagious. It'll seep into our lives. In fact, it will infect churches. I'm not going to say a lot about division or unity as in contrast to division today, the oneness for which Jesus prays. We're going to cover that in greater detail next weekend, the third and final part of Jesus' prayer. But let me give you just a quick illustration of one way that worldly division manifests itself even among Christ followers. Politics. Do you feel the temperature in the room just go up when I do this? So President Trump just finished his first 100 days in office, and so there are polls out there. One poll I saw this week says that 90% of Republicans approve of the job he's doing, but only 4% of Democrats give him a thumbs up. 90%, 4%. This is the largest partisan split on record, they tell us. See, the world is at extreme odds over politics. But here's a sad truth, friends. Polls also show that professing Christ followers identify more strongly with members of their own political party than they do with their brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, just tease this out. If you're a pro-Trump Christ follower, you're liable to have a stronger bond with fellow Trumpers, whatever their faith or even lack of faith, than you are with brothers and sisters you go to church with who are non-Trumpers. Yeah, it's okay to have political opinions, political leanings. You know, whatever the issue, whether it's immigration or poverty or the war in Ukraine, abortion, racial justice, whether or not we should buy Greenland. You know, arguments can be made across the spectrum, and I would say you weigh the arguments carefully, compare the arguments with what the Bible teaches, and then vote accordingly. But don't disdain those who have compared those same arguments with Scripture, wrestled with it, and they've landed on a position or a candidate or a party different from yours. You know, Christ followers' divisions over politics must break the heart of Jesus because he prayed for oneness. And again, next week we'll take a look at some of the other areas in which worldly divisiveness seeps into the lives of believers, into the lives of churches. Today, let me just simply point out that unity among Christ followers comes from what we have in common. Think for a moment about our major commonalities. We share a common Savior. We share a common indwelling Holy Spirit, a common family of faith, a common eternal destiny, a common mission, a common revelation from God of his will for our lives. Now, we need to focus on what we have in common. You get it? Good, good. So Jesus prayed for our protection against worldly division. He also prayed for our protection against worldly deconstruction. Now, what do I mean by deconstruction? It's kind of a trendy word, trendy topic. If you go online, you can read countless stories of people who have deconstructed their faith. They've torn it apart, and they no longer believe what they used to believe. Now, let me begin by saying it's okay to wrestle with doubts about your faith. In fact, we encourage that kind of wrestling around Christ Community Church. Ask your questions. We have workshops. We have groups like Rooted. We have Care Nights, spaces in which you can ask honest questions, and we will help you dig for answers from God's Word. Now sometimes this is going to lead you to let go of something you previously believed, you know, because you realize, oh, it doesn't measure up to Scripture. Maybe your previous misunderstanding was mistaken, even though you got it from a parent or you got it from a former church. So you may have to deconstruct some matters of faith in order to reconstruct them according to what God's Word teaches. But the world influenced by Satan would love you to deconstruct your faith until there's nothing left. The world would encourage you to ask questions with a cynical spirit, not for the sake of finding answers, but for the sake of disproving everything you formerly believed. So back to Jesus' prayer, John 17. Pick it up at verse 12. Jesus prays, "While I was with them, I protected them." There's that word protect again. "And I kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled." Now, Jesus is obviously talking here about Judas. Judas deconstructed to the point of turning his back on Jesus. And Jesus doesn't want that to happen to you. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for your protection against worldly deconstruction. And let me warn you that, you know, the world has us drinking from a fire hose in this regard because of the internet. So if you're questioning any aspect of your faith, let's say, for example, you're questioning the Christian view of creation. Isn't that at odds with what science teaches? Well, you Google it, and you'll read arguments of secular scientists who say creation and science, they can't be reconciled. Really? I think they can. Or maybe you're struggling, let's say you're struggling with gender dysphoria. You're male in a female body, or you feel like you're female in a male body. And you're aware that Christians say, wait a second, God made us male or female. But if you go online, you can find story after story of people who say they've happily transitioned. You see where I'm going with this? I could cite example after example after example of arguments and testimonials against basic Christian teachings, and they're just a click away. And if that's where you're going to discover truth, you may be on a path of deconstruction. You know, Jesus is praying for your protection. And Jesus wants you, he wants to send you in a completely different direction for truth. You know, drop down to verse 17 of this prayer in John 17. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Oh, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So as we wrestle with questions about our faith, it's important that we look for answers in God's word, that we look for answers with the help of people who know their way around the Bible, that we look for answers with an openness to hearing from God. You know, I want to say this especially to those of you who are under 30 and you know, you've been living in this digital culture all your life. You know, the tendency again is to always Google for an answer. I want to encourage you, go to God's word for answers. Just a footnote to this whole deconstruction thing. Once a year, Christ Community Church does a one-day theology conference. We do it for our staff. We've got 140 staff across our five campuses. We do it for other churches. If they want to send staff, we drill down into one particular issue each year. This year, the issue is doubt and deconstruction. And the conference, the one-day conference, is on a Tuesday, May 27th, I believe, is the right date. And I want to say, if you're a community group leader, you're a lay leader of some sort in our church, or you're just a person who feels like maybe this would help you and you could get the time off of work, it's $15. So it's pretty cheap, all sorts of plenary sessions and workshops and whatever. So if a church hurt from the past has caused you to do some deconstructing, or you've got an adult child who is deconstructing, or any issues related to deconstruction, I invite you to check it out and consider coming and joining us. Number two, our interaction with the world. Jesus is praying, first, for protection from the world. Second, for joy in the world. Joy in the world. I drove over to the hospital early one day this past week to get some routine blood work done, and the lab was hopping. I mean, it was crowded with people who were waiting their turn to have blood drawn. And as I watched the receptionist doing her job, I was really impressed with her. I mean, she was accessing people's information. She was calming down cranky customers. She was handing out numbers for the next in line. She was asking all sorts of medical questions. And she was doing it all with a smile on her face. She was calling people hun. She called me sweetie. Sweetie, yes. And so as I got up to her desk to check in, it didn't surprise me to see a Bible and journal sitting next to her keyboard, a Christ follower. And I looked at her and I said, it looks like we're both starting our day in the same book today. You know, that woman's joy is what Jesus prays for all his followers. Okay, we're up to verse 13 in the prayer. Jesus says to the Father, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." Yeah, the world is often not a happy place. Have you picked up on that? You know, the same morning that I had blood drawn, afterwards I drove over to the pharmacy to pick up a prescription, and I'm going through the drive-thru. And there is a sign posted on the drive-thru at my Walgreens that says, "The person serving you is someone's loved one, so kindly refrain from disrespecting them." I thought to myself, really? You got to put up a sign for this? Yeah, disgruntled customers. Unhappy people because they've been waiting in line a long time, or they've got screaming kids in the back seat, or they're late for work, or their prescription isn't ready, or the insurance company won't pay for it, or it's raining, or it's Tuesday. Who knows? So they take out their unhappiness on the poor Walgreens employee. Jesus is praying that his followers will experience and exude the full measure of his joy in a world that's disgruntled, in a world that's impatient, depressed, unhappy, annoyed, discontented, brusque, irritable, constantly complaining. By the way, if you follow Christ Community Church's daily Bible reading schedule, Bible Savvy, did you pick up this last week in Numbers chapter 11 how much God hates complaining? Yikes. Wow, got to be careful with complaining. So where are we supposed to get this joy that Jesus prays for, a joy that stands out in a honked-off world? Well, I want to take you back a couple of chapters to John chapter 15. Now, keep in mind, I said this last weekend, that John 14 through 17, all of those chapters deal with what Jesus is teaching his disciples at the Last Supper. So John 15 is part of that same teaching. When he's done with the teaching in John 15, he'll start praying for them in John 17. We're looking at the prayer. But this is what he has to say about joy earlier in the Last Supper. Drop down to verse 11. Jesus says, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So Jesus really wants us to experience an abundance of joy in our lives. The question is, where do you go to get that kind of joy? Well, Jesus says, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you." What is the this that supplies the joy we so desperately need? Well, in order to understand the this, you got to go to the previous verse. What has he just said? Verse 10, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Two sources of joy, Jesus says. First is obedience. If you obey my commands. So are you learning God's commands? Are you reading God's word? Every day as you read it, are you walking away with something to apply to your life, something to put into practice, something to obey? Because this is the source of joy in the Christian life. If you're not experiencing joy, it could be that you're not walking in obedience to God's commands. You know, I got a buddy that I text with every day. Used to come to Christ Community Church, moved south. And we still keep in touch with each other. And every day after we read, we're both following the Bible Savvy reading schedule. We come up with an insight, we come up with an application, and then we text it back and forth. Now, my bud, he is a hard-driving business dude. He sometimes uses very salty language. He sometimes runs over people in his aggressiveness. But in his heart, he wants to obey God, with all his heart wants to obey God. So he told me this past week, one of his applications was, he came up with 30 verses in the Bible on obedience, and he's going to meditate on one a day for the next month. And I thought, you go for it, because that's how you experience joy in the Christian life. It comes through obedience. Second source of it is God's presence. God's presence will produce joy in our lives. In the verses we just read, in John chapter 15, Jesus says that if we'll remain in his love, just as he remains in the Father's love, our joy will be complete. So a sense of God's presence, a sense that we are remaining in his love, is always accompanied by joy. I love the way King David puts it in Psalm 21:6. He said, surely you have made me glad with the joy of your presence. The joy of God's presence. So how do we develop the habit of practicing God's presence? How do we consciously hang out with Jesus during the course of our day? There's not one big answer to that question. There are a lot of little answers. In fact, you can come up with some of these little answers yourselves. What do you do to maintain a sense of God's presence during the course of your day? You know, you might decide to do stuff like roll out of bed onto your knees. You know, instead of jumping out of bed and heading to the shower, roll out of bed on your knees, maybe pray the Lord's Prayer, or pray some surrender prayer, like, God, today's your day. I'm your person today. Fill me with your spirit today. It's sitting down at the breakfast table with your cup of coffee and opening your Bible and a journal and reading and applying. It's finding yourself in a community group or a rooted group where you could grow a sense of God's presence as you hang out with fellow believers. It's looking for ways to work Jesus into the conversations throughout your day. It's confessing your sins. The minute the Holy Spirit brings something to your attention, like, oops, I just stepped off God's path. What came out of my mouth didn't please God. You bow your head and you say, God, please forgive me. And the presence of God is restored. It's going for a walk in creation. You know, a Thanksgiving walk, a gratitude walk, I like to call it, where I just go for a walk along the river, and it's nothing but Thanksgiving. I pray one Thanksgiving prayer after another. You know, it's putting an alarm on your phone, middle of the day, noon, so that when it goes off, you're thinking, oh, God's presence. If I lost a sense of the presence, how do I get the presence back? Now, we live in a grumpy pants world. So let's light it up with some joy. You know, and we're going to need that joy because number three, our interaction with the world is that we're hated by the world. Okay, we're up to verse 14. So take a look at verse 14. Jesus prays, I have given them your word and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So Jesus anticipates that the world will hate his followers. Isn't that a pleasant thought? Now, I need to clarify something here. The Bible uses that expression, the world, in three different ways. So sometimes when the Bible speaks of the world, it's talking about earth. It's just talking about the planet that we live on. Okay, the psalmist says, Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So it's a place where we live. A second way that the Bible uses the world is to speak of all people, to speak of humanity. John 3:16, God so loved the world, not talking about the planet, talking about the people on the planet, that he gave his one and only son. So those first two meanings for the world are rather innocuous, nothing offensive about them. But the world can also mean, number three, opposition to God. We're talking about humanity's rebellious streak toward the Almighty. I want you to go back to John 15 for a minute, two chapters before Jesus' prayer. This again is what Jesus taught his disciples just minutes before he began praying for them. Drop down to verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. This is why the world hates you. So the world, in this sense, the world is naturally disposed toward hating Christ followers. But let me quickly point out, there are right reasons and there are wrong reasons to be hated by the world. Let me start with some wrong reasons. Because it's no badge of honor if the world hates you for the wrong reasons. You say, like what? Well, like if you're obnoxious, or rude, or condescending, or argumentative. Yeah, I've known Christ followers who took pride in the opposition they faced at work, but truth be known, it wasn't because of their faith, it was because they don't get along with other people. Like a bull in a china shop. You know, the world might also hate us. This goes back to something I said earlier, because we voice our political opinions a little too strongly. And so it's not our faith they object to, it's our political bias. And they've got a different political bias than ours. The world might hate us also because they see a huge inconsistency between the faith we profess and our behavior. Aren't Christ followers supposed to care for the poor? Aren't you folks supposed to be looking for ways to serve other people and to give generously of your financial resources? Are we living up to the name Christian? Christian? Are we Christ-like? You know, when I was growing up, every once in a while, first day of school, you know, the teacher's reading through the roster, and I was used to teachers getting my name wrong. Okay, nicotine and all everything else, yeah. And so every once in a while, a teacher would get it right, say Nicodeme. And I knew that meant she'd either had my older brother or older sister. In fact, occasionally, she would say, oh, another Nicodeme. And now I'm nervous. Because if she had my sister, this is wonderful. If she had my brother, I'm in deep trouble. Okay. Because my brother could give Nicodeme a bad name. Are we living up to the name Christian? If not, the world might not like us for the wrong reason. So what are the right reasons the world might hate us? Well, why did the world hate Jesus? Because of his righteous life, which made them look bad by comparison? Because he claimed to be the only way to God? Because he held to the moral standards of God's word? So, you know, if we're going to be hated, let's be hated for those kinds of reasons. Because of our righteous lives. Because we profess Jesus as the only Savior. Because we hold to the moral teaching of the Scripture. And then how should we respond if the world hates us for that? Two responses taught by Jesus in his famous Sermon on the Mount. First, Jesus says, believe it or not, he says, rejoice. Whoopee, all right? Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. If you're hated for the right reason, because you belong to Jesus, and you love Jesus, and you talk about Jesus, and you reflect Jesus' character, and the world hates you, Jesus says, rewards come in your way. Just rejoice. The second thing he says in that Sermon on the Mount is we should pray for our antagonists. Matthew 5, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So you start praying for the person who is insulting you, abusing you verbally. Fourth, our interaction with the world involves our mission to the world. Our mission to the world. Turn to John 17 one last time. Drop down to verse 18. Jesus says to the Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. Okay. So what does Jesus mean by this word sanctify that pops up a couple of times? Not a word we use every day, right? Any of you use the word sanctify in conversation this past week? Yeah, I didn't think so. You're lying, okay? It's actually not a difficult word to understand. It means to be set apart for a special purpose. That's it. To be set apart for a special purpose. Jesus says, I've been sanctified, speaking of himself, set aside for a special purpose, a mission. It's for that mission that the Father sent me into the world, and I now am sanctifying you. I'm praying for your sanctification, that you would have this sense that you've been set apart for a special purpose. You got a mission for which I'm sending you into the world. So what is our special mission? Well, it would help to know what Jesus' mission is, because if we're Christ followers, then we should be about Jesus' mission, right? So Jesus spells out his mission succinctly in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He says, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus said, the reason the Father sent me into the world, the special purpose, the mission for which I've come, the reason I'm sanctified is to serve people and to save people. Now, Jesus served people by caring for their desperate needs. You know, Jesus fed the hungry. Jesus healed those with illnesses, sicknesses, lameness. Jesus cared for the poor. He cared for the marginalized. He cared for the foreigner. He served people in that way. And then Jesus saved people by laying down his life on the cross, taking the punishment for their sins. And after being raised from the dead, offering the gift of forgiveness, the gift of new life, a reconciled relationship with the Father for anyone who would surrender to him. So what is our mission? You know, as Christ followers, why is Jesus sending us into the world? Same mission, to serve people and save people. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't encounter many opportunities to serve the kinds of desperately needy people that Jesus served in the course of my everyday life. I know that those people live in my community. I just don't run into them as part of my regular routine. Do you? You know, so how can I carry out my mission, which is to serve desperately needy people? Well, this is what I appreciate about Christ Community Church's Community Impact Ministries. See, friends, you and I, we have the opportunity as part of this church to occasionally volunteer with local ministries, partners that serve the homeless, that serve at-risk kids in the public schools, that serve foster families, women with crisis pregnancies, or women escaping domestic abuse, refugees, those with legal problems who can't afford legal help, seniors who need something fixed in their homes, victims of natural disasters. I mean, the list of community impact serving opportunities is available on our website. You gotta check it out. Check it out. So when we surrender our lives to Jesus, when we are sanctified, we're set apart for a special purpose. We don't surrender to Jesus just to get forgiven, just to have a reconciled relationship with God and go to the new heaven and new earth one day. We're given a mission. We're set apart to serve people and to save people. Now, when I say save people, I'm not talking about taking the punishment for their sins on the cross. That's already been done. Our job is to connect people with the one who did it. Our job is to tell people about Jesus. There are so many ways to do this. You know, you just share the story of how you came to Christ with a coworker. You know, when you experience something like the dude in the video before the sermon experienced. You know, the body of Christ caring for you. You share that. You tell the story. You leak it. You invite your neighbor's kids to go to Camp Commotion this summer with your kids. You take a grieving friend who's just experienced a traumatic loss in their life. You say, you know, our church has this thing called Care Night. I will go with you to Care Night. You ask a waitress who has served you, hey, is there anything I can pray about as I bow my head and thank God for this food? You talk about Christ Community Church on social media. You work it. I've had several people tell me since Easter, yeah, we sent a link to the sermon, the Easter sermon, to some friends we knew wouldn't go to church. You know, you give a God's Good News booklet to the dude who just repaired your lawnmower. I threw that one in because I did that this last week. So, you know, my lawnmower went kablooey, and so I Googled reputable repair shop, and there's this Latino father and son working out of their garage nearby, and I took it over, and they did a wonderful job with my machine. And so afterwards, I, you know, in conversation, gave him a copy of God's Good News in Espanol. Did you know we got God's Good News in English and Spanish? But you won't have one on hand unless you carry them with you. Put some in the glove compartment of your car, your backpack, or... We're on a mission. So when we surrendered our lives to Jesus as Savior and King, we were given a purpose. We were sent into the world to serve people and save people. We are Christ's community church. We're all about our communities. You know, Jesus prays for us. We're about to segue into communion. It's an awesome thought that he would give his life for us, but the thought that he continues right now to pray for us, that he is praying for your protection from the world. He's praying against division in your life with other Christ followers. He's praying against the deconstructing of your faith. He's praying that you would experience joy in the world, joy that comes from walking in obedience to him and practicing his presence. He's praying that as you're hated by the world, that you'd be hated for the right reasons, not the wrong ones. And that you return that hatred with rejoicing and prayer for your persecutors. And he's praying that you'd get about the mission for which he sent you into your neighborhood, into your workplace or school, into the community around you, serving people, saving people. Let me pray for us. Lord God, thank you that the Christian life isn't just, you know, sitting on our hands and waiting for eternity to come. But it's the excitement, it is the adventure, it is the mission of being used by you in the here and now. The thought that as the Father sent you into the world, you're sending us. We're like, we're walking in your footsteps. We're doing the things you did as you empower us. This is incredibly cool, God. Thank you. And now as we take part in communion, warm our hearts to you. Let us remember what it cost you to redeem us to yourself. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.